Okay, Colossians chapter 3. We ready? So we've been talking in the first couple chapters. Paul praises the church for where they've been, for what they're doing, but he also calls them to a battle, right, with the false teaching that has come. And Dylan did a great job last week kind of introducing that. But then Paul presses in on that a little bit when he transitioned to chapter 3. And as Dylan said last week, you know, when we would have first gotten these letters, when we would have first gotten these scriptures, they wouldn't have had the chapter numbers and the verse numbers. It would have been one consistent letter, right? We have the benefit of kind of seeing the breaks here and kind of getting where there's natural breaks in the letter. But the church at Colossae, they wouldn't have seen that. And so as Paul concludes chapter 2 that we have in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, immediately you would go into, if then you have been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, I love the assumptions that are made here by Paul over the church. Right? That if you're sitting in the room this morning, if you were a Jesus follower in the room this morning, there are some things that set you apart immediately. Right? They're known, or at least they should be. And this is why I believe God's led us to this book of Colossians here for such a time as this, because a lot of those things now are a little more blurred than they used to be. Right? They're a little more blurred than they used to be. Okay? Like I love in verse 4 when Paul says, when Christ, when Jesus, who is your life, right? Who is your life? Think about that. And don't answer audibly, don't raise your hand or anything like that. This is kind of a rhetorical question. Rhetorical means you think about it, inward, inside responses, right? Is Jesus your absolute life today? Is he your lifeline? Is he your dependency? Is he everything that you need? And I love that Paul makes that over the church. He speaks that over the church. He names that over the church. When Jesus, who is your life, appears, right? When Jesus, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, which is the whole point of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him, would make him their life, would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to make a way to heaven for us. Jesus came so that he could be a bridge for us to God, that we could spend eternity with him in heaven forever. But I know you guys get all that, right? And so, as Paul addresses this, and what he's talking about, we're going to talk about it next Sunday, putting on the new self. I'm going to have two tangible illustrations for you next Sunday. You're not going to want to miss this. Okay? Next Sunday, I'm going to be living on the edge of glory. Okay? I'm on the edge of glory. Right? It's been a long week, fam. Yeah, it's a song. Don't Shazam it, okay? All right. But we're going to be talking about this putting on the new self. But as Paul is introducing that, he's calling the church and he's setting the church apart, saying, you're different. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're different. And look back at him and say, don't be mean. That's rude. I thought this was a nice church. Right? But Christians are, listen to me. This is the thing. We are called to be set apart. Right? Now, there's a fine line here. Right? There's a fine line here. And I don't have the line figured out. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have the line figured out. Right? But there's a fine line where we're not called to look so much like the world that you can't set us apart. Right? We're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. We're called to new standards, higher standards, right? New ways of living. Yet, Jesus went into the house of sinners. He dwelt among the tax collectors. He hung out with the hated people of his time, the Dallas Cowboys fans of his time. That's where he lived, right? But he did so as one set apart. And so Paul is saying, listen, there's things that set you apart. And there's three things that set the believer apart that we see in these four verses. And the first one is this. A believer in Jesus seeks after things above. A believer in Jesus seeks after things above. Paul, listen, I'm not being really, really sharp and edgy this morning. It's right here in the scripture. If then you have been raised with Christ, meaning if then you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, seek the things that are above. Isn't that awesome? Man, I'm good. Just right out of the scripture, right? Number one, seek the things that are above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things above. And so if we're going to set ourselves apart, if we're set apart, one of the indicators of that is that we seek the things above. Paul roots this new Christian culture in Jesus' gospel journey, right? After becoming one of us, speaking of Jesus, after becoming one of us, Philippians 2, Christ died on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, where he sits enthroned until his return. Now, Paul's genius is to show how being united to Jesus binds us forever to each of these stages. This is really important. He just mixes up the order a little bit, starting with the resurrection and ascension. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart, set your mind on things above where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, those in Jesus rose with him. Where he goes, we go. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what Jesus was promising to his disciples when all of his disciples were arguing with each other in the Last Supper on the same side of the table. A couple of you got that. For others, that'll sink in about 2 o'clock this afternoon when you're trying to figure out what to do because you can't watch the Patriots debacle. See, I'm equal opportunity. Right? Jesus' disciples were constantly arguing, who's the most important? Who's the favorite? Right? Which, let's be honest, let's not give the disciples a bad rap. We do the same thing. Right, we're constantly vying for position and all of those things. And if you're the youngest child in the room, you know you're the favorite. You have nothing to fight for. Right? There's nothing to battle over. And if you're the oldest in the room, you just got really angry and you need to go see your counselor this week. Okay? But Jesus, all throughout his ministry with these disciples, tells them, hey, listen, the whole point of this thing is that where I'm going, you're going to be. That where I am, you will be also. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, why would I have told you? I'm going to prepare a place for you. So this whole thing, that when Jesus rose from the dead, those in Christ rose with him. That where he goes, we go. And listen to me, fam, this is why this is important. That is our true home. This isn't it. That's our true home. It is only natural then to seek after what Paul literally calls the above things. To seek after what Paul literally calls the above things. This is appropriately open-ended, and so it cannot be pinned down completely. After all, how can it be possible to put heaven into the words of any language? However, one thing is clear. He cannot mean the furniture or physical treasures of heaven, as if Paul wants us to yearn for material things. That would contradict everything he's been saying. Instead, Paul's phrase must include the things that make the heavenly realms so wonderful, so joyful, so magnetic. At the very least, this means the wonder of spending time with Jesus, the one we love, the one we adore. That in turn includes the blazing moral perfection that derives from God's very presence. In essence, the above things are everything that flows from being in the place where Jesus is. Seek after the things above. Seek after the things above. A heavenly focus produces in us an earthly indifference. Why? Because then we're not going to get too excited or too down about the things that happen this side of heaven. Why? Because we're going somewhere greater. We're going somewhere greater. I told you the story about when August, when my family and I were down at that amusement park, Carowinds, where that roller coaster had a crack in it. And I wanted to go on it so bad. And they wouldn't let me because it was closed and the roller coaster had a crack in it. But it's like supposed to be the fastest roller coaster in the park. And I'm thinking, well, the worst thing that could happen is heaven. I'm game. I make it, great. I don't, greater. Right? But that's the perspective. Now, I'm not saying we need to be irresponsible and dumb like that, right? But I am saying that I think we put way too much stock in the things this side of heaven and not enough stock in the things to come. Not enough stock into the things to come. A heavenly focus produces an earthly indifference. C.S. Lewis understood this perfectly in his book, Mere Christianity. He said this: the Bible is not advocating a form of escapism or wishful thinking when it comes to thinking about the things above. He said it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. It doesn't mean that we get so infatuated with heaven that we just say, forget it with the world, right? Because there's still a mission here, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He continues, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The Christians that did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, he continues, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective with this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. He finishes, it seems a strange rule, but something like it can be seen at work in other matters. But this is not simply a question of importing heaven's values to earth. Heaven's perspective changes everything. And so I want you to think to yourself, when is the last time that you just thought about heaven? When was the last time you just longed to be in heaven? When was the last time I was folded into four pieces on Wednesday on an American Airlines flight on the way home? And the whole time I'm sitting next and I'm reading a book that I loved. I actually started and finished it that morning. Right? Humble brag. And the guy next to me struck up a conversation. He said, can I take a picture of your book? Now, can I be honest with you for a second? Can I have pastoral confession for just a moment before we go to point number two? When I'm folded into four pieces on an airplane, the last thing I want to do is have a deep spiritual theological conversation. I'm just going to be honest with you. And so God has this sense of humor with me that he always sits me right next to a person that wants to have this deep spiritual, theological conversation. And so I sat down, I sat next to this guy, big guy, just like me. We were both suffering big time from Charlotte to D.C. And he's reading one of my favorite books. That one. The Habits of the Highly Effective Leader. Okay. Anyway, and I'm reading this book, and he said, can I take it about halfway through the flight? Can't feel my legs anymore. He's like, can I take a picture of your book? And I said, yeah. He said, I want to get it for my pastor's reading group. And I was like, oh, man. Pastor's reading group. He's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I'm an elder at my church. It's great, man. It's great. It's great. And he said, yeah, that looks like a really good book. I wasn't trying to read over your shoulder. It was somebody that says that, they were totally trying to read over your shoulder, right? Bless his heart. But we had a great conversation as we circled D.C. a couple times and finally landed. And it almost took my mind off of the extreme pain in the lower half of my body of being numb and unable to feel anything. But it's powerful. And one of the things that we were talking about, he's caring for his 97-year-old dad. And the thing that inspired me the most was as this man talked, this guy, his real vocation, he's already retired once, but he repairs bridges. I said, what are you doing in D.C.? He said, I'm going to work on a 600-foot bridge. I said, oh man, you're longing for heaven, aren't you? And he's like, yeah, I'll be hanging under a bridge by 2 o'clock this afternoon. I'm like, I'm like, how do you interview for that job, right? But he talks about how some of the conversations he has with his dad. And his dad, 97 years old, just can't wait to be in heaven. Just, he can almost taste it, right? He longs for it. He wants to be there, right? He wants to be there. And it's really given this guy, my new apparent friend that does things I could never do, hanging under bridges at 600 feet high. I'm scared of my own height. Right? It's given him a whole new perspective of seeking after the things above. Seek after the things above. When is the last time you just thought, man, I can't wait? And not like, listen, it's not this morbid thing. Let me say this. It's not this morbid thing. Because a lot of times we think, wow, if I long for heaven too much, that's a little morbid, right? No, the thing about it is, it's not necessarily just longing for heaven and the perfection that's going to be. It's longing to be in the presence of Jesus forever. It's longing to no longer have the competition of the heart, the competition of the mind, that I am in the presence of Jesus for eternity. Nothing else matters. I'm worshiping forever. I have no other care than to be in the presence of Jesus. And that is the mindset and the heart after which Paul is getting at here for the church, that when we gather, none of the peripheral things matter. They don't matter. What matters is that we get to, everybody say we get to. We get to be in the presence of Jesus together. Isn't that awesome? Second thing that he gets after, and this is going to sound a lot like the first, but it's different. Remember, right? The first, set your mind. Seek after things above. Number two, focus on things above. Oh, so Paul turns, look at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Excuse me. So Paul now turns to Christ's crucifixion as the source of our new identity and address. Right? This echoes something that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught his followers not to store up treasures on earth. Right? Not to store up the treasures on earth for the simple reason that they're going to spoil, they're going to fade, they're going to rust, they're going to be lost. Instead, store up treasures for life after life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Neither Jesus nor Paul is denying that all good things are gifts from God. They're not saying that such things are irrelevant, just that they're not the ultimate. Not saying that things this side of heaven are irrelevant. And hear me. Right? I'm not saying that your nice things are things you shouldn't have. All I'm asking is, are we keeping it in perspective with heaven? It's not wrong to have nice things. It's just important to remember that they're not ultimate. And to share them with your pastor. Right? The good news is that in Christ, hear this, because we've got to get this. In Christ, we have something better. Think about the best thing you have. In Jesus, you have something better. Well, Pastor, you have to say that. I want you to believe it. I want you to live like it. That in Christ, you have something better than the nicest thing that you have. The good news is that we have something better in Jesus. It seems to the stuff of science fiction for someone to be told, you died, as Paul tells the Colossians here, that they died. But the mere fact that you're reading these words would suggest otherwise. But it's perfectly logical to have died with Christ if we're united with Christ. We're bound to Him. In fact, our lives are now hidden with Christ. This means we're safe and secure in Christ. Where could we possibly be safer? So focus on the things above. Keep the things this side of heaven in perspective, remembering that in Christ we have something better. Right? In Christ we have something better. Nothing will work when a believer is fully convinced to discourage them and to sway them from this point. There's a wonderful hymn by Charity Lees Bancroft that sums it up perfectly. One with my Lord, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. That's from the hymn, Before the Throne of God. And of course, we take this on faith, don't we? We take this on faith. We can't see that we're safe with Christ, but we are. This is not the first time Paul has used the word hidden in the letter, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages from Colossians 1:26, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. The mystery is, of course, the gospel wonder that is summarized as Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was hidden, but it is now preached around the world in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The point is this, that when we get to know Jesus, these treasures are no longer concealed, but available to us in all their fullness. Our lives are hidden with Jesus, but the point is that the time is coming when they will be revealed fully. Lastly, number three. Y'all like how I did that? Turn my microphone off to cough and then turn it right back on? You're welcome. Number three, lastly, Paul says, wait for things above. Seek after the things above. Focus on the things above. Wait for things above. Now he's setting up again, putting on this new self. We're going to talk about next week. He's setting up, putting on this new self. Now, if you want to do some preparation for next week, if you've never seen this show on TLC, What Not to Wear, check it out, okay? Because we're going to talk about that next Sunday, okay? It's going to be awesome, all right? But also, you could read the rest of Colossians chapter 3, too. I mean, that would be just as good. Okay. But look at these things. Look at these two verses, Colossians chapter 3, 3 and 4. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Wait for the things above. Now, I love this. We saw this in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. Right? Jesus is ascending into heaven. All of his disciples, his closest people, gather around him as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And what does Jesus say? Wait. Wait. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. But wait. Don't move until he comes. Don't move until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, in the same way, because we're in Christ, we know that his return is going to be a wonderful day. He will return in his glory and his majesty. But when he does, we will be seen as transformed and perfected. Isn't that awesome? We will be seen as transformed and perfected. We will appear with him in glory. This seems so hard to visualize, but then it will be unlike any event in the history of the cosmos, that coming glory means the removal of everything that damages or distorts us. The removal of everything that damages or distorts us, that harms us, or has broken us. All suffering, all that causes of suffering will be gone for eternity. But there's no fear or doubt here, because our coming glory is not dependent on sprucing ourselves up or making ourselves worthy in any way, as if that would be even possible. No, this glory is brought about by Jesus himself when he returns. And in the meantime, guess what? We wait. We wait. We wait, seeking after the things above. We wait, focusing on the things above. We wait, not getting too high or too low on the things and the circumstances around us. We wait. Now, there's two types of waiting, isn't there? There's two types of waiting. Rainy day waiting and house guest waiting. What kind of waiter are you? Let's talk about them. Rainy day waiting is passive. Okay, rainy day waiting is passive. It's like the child who's so desperate to kick a ball around in the park but sits unmoved from the front window, just desperate for the downpour outside to stop. They're just waiting. They're begging for the rain outside to stop. They might even be singing, rain, rain, go away, come. Right? There's nothing to do but to sit there staring out, bored out of your mind. But then there's house guest waiting. And house guest waiting is the exact opposite, right? If friends are coming to visit, you rush around the house, you tidy up and get everything ready. Don't do that if I'm coming over, because I'm just going to mess it up. Okay? But you spend your time running around, tidying up, getting everything in the house ready. And if there are things like certain foods or flowers that you know that they love, you'll make sure that you're fully stocked. Right? Unsurprisingly, it's the second type of waiting which best fits here. I mentioned that tension earlier. Right? That tension of longing so much for heaven, that tension of looking like the world, but being set apart. Right? It's the second type of waiting which best fits here, because Jesus has revealed the values and the perfection of heaven to us, yet we have a job to do this side of heaven. It's only natural that we want to do everything that we can to share those around as a part of our preparations for his return. We wait in confidence and security, not anxiety and nervousness. We're in Christ, but we're not passive in our waiting at all. We're not passive in our waiting at all. I heard about this study, and sure enough, I went and confirmed it this past week. It brought to light a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. If you just want to jot it down in your notes, go check this out later. I'm going to close with this. But there's a scientific study that says that the part of your brain, and I don't remember which part it is, Dr. Nick could probably help me out with this, but the part of your brain where anxiety comes from is impossible to fire at the same time that the part of your brain that produces thankfulness comes from. And as we know from Scripture, the inerrant Word of God, right, that nothing new under the sun, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So as we think about setting our minds on things above, as we think about focusing on things above, as we think about waiting for the things above and setting our hearts toward Christ, it does not mean that we take our eyes off of our responsibilities here this side of heaven. There's still a job to do. I can't reiterate that enough. There's still a job to do. We are still called to make it hard to get to hell from southern Maine. And anywhere we get to go to. We're still called to make disciples. We're still called to raise our kids to love Jesus. We're still called to be good friends and to point one another and to bear one another's burdens and to hold each other's arms up. We're still called to things this side of heaven. But we do so with our mind on things above. We do so with an eternal perspective. We do so waiting for the return of Jesus. Waiting for the return of Jesus. Thankful for the work of the gospel that makes the difference. If there was nothing to come, if there was nothing to come, if there was no future in Christ Jesus, this would only be a human pep rally to make ourselves feel better about what we're doing today. But what we do here, as we gather around the Word of God and singing together, I believe, is rehearse for when this is all we ever do. In eternity. Worship. Praise. Seek after the things of God. And so my prayer today is that the things of this world would become a little less. And that the things of heaven would become a lot more. And that you would find today a thankfulness for the things of God. Because as we live with a thankfulness for the things of God, the anxieties of this world diminish. Diminish. And I can't think of a better way to remind us of that than to walk into communion. We're going to have communion stations set up all around the room. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to the tables. There's two in the front, there's two in the back, and there will be two servers at each table. Can you tell who they are yet? But here's the beauty of communion. When Jesus was with his disciples, he looked at them and said, the time is coming, the time is near. And he took the bread, and we'll have bread. He broke it. And said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do so in remembrance of me." And what Jesus was saying there with the bread was this, that he is enough. Jesus actually referred to himself as the bread of life, sustainer, all sufficient, right? And so as we take the bread, as we will in just a few moments after we pray, as we take the bread and we think and we hold it in our hand, I want you to think, this is the bread of Jesus. He is enough for me. He's enough for me. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." One of the things I love saying is that the entire Old Testament was searching for a sacrifice worthy of the deficit of humankind. And they couldn't find it. And then Jesus came. And he was it. And his blood poured out on that cross paid the debt that you and I can't pay. Couldn't pay. I think of that old song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pure as snow. Pure as snow." And so as you take that cup today and you hold it and you look at that juice, I want you to think, wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I need you. I need you today. I need your help in seeking after the things above. I need your help in focusing on the things above. I need your help in waiting for your hand and not trying to force my own. So the way we do this is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray over both the elements, and these guys are going to start singing. And as you feel it's the appropriate time, you don't have to wait for anybody. You can pop right up, or you can wait a couple moments and do some business with God. But when you feel like it's the appropriate time, we invite you to one of the tables. No table is different than another. Not one is more special. We invite you to the table that is closest to you. You feel comfortable. If you don't feel comfortable moving in this time, you can just wave your hand. We've got some folks back there with some pre-made packets that'll bring communion to you and serve you in your seat. Don't hesitate to wave your hand. It's okay. We'd love to serve you in that way. And then once you come and receive the elements from the folks at the table, you're free to go back to your seat. You're free to huddle up with your family, your husband, your wife, a couple friends if you want to. You're free to do it individually in a corner or someplace. But you're free to take the elements right then, whenever you see fit. Doing so in remembrance of him. At Summit, we practice an open communion. You don't have to be a member of Summit to share at our table. But we do warn and guard about drinking judgment on yourself. And so if there's something that you have with a friend or a neighbor, some disagreement, something like that, go to them. Say, "Hey, I forgive you. Will you forgive me?" And parents, we trust you with the kiddos. So parents, we look to you. If you've got a little one, a young one in the room, if you want them to take it with you, that we put all the responsibility on your shoulders. No, I'm just kidding. We trust you in that, okay? So just know there's not an age limit on our table either. We trust you as mom and dad to make that call. But as we enter in this time, my prayer today is that it stirs. As we walk into this week of Thanksgiving, right? A deep gratitude. A deep thankfulness for Jesus. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, do so in remembrance of me. God, I pray today that as we remember you, God, I pray that you stir in us gratitude for who you are. God, none of this is possible without you. So stir in our hearts a passion for the things of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At the appropriate time, you're welcome to come.